I joined the church and going to train for the ministry, and I thought, well, I'll do anything in the church except but preach during junior church. Not because I didn't love children, I have six of them, but I wanted to be there for the preaching, you know. And guess what? The one need the church had was they needed somebody to preach in junior church. And I'm so glad that the pastor asked me to do that. And the greatest thrill to have in my life is preaching to children, probably because they have a child like mine. And so it makes it easy for me. But look forward to what God's going to do today. Thank you for appreciate the members of our church coming. You might pray for our church. You know, we meet in the afternoon, so this may feel like the tribulation to some of our church members getting up early. But appreciate them making the journey over here, and appreciate their fellowship, their friendship, what they mean to me, and appreciate your pastor greatly also. He has also challenged me and encouraged me and been a strength to me. And so we just, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I encourage, once you find your place, I encourage you to stand just a moment as we give honor to the inspired, eternal Word of God. And it's a blessing. I appreciate the choir and all the special music. I was saying amen. I was listening to them practice earlier, and even the trio here was a blessing. And I was talking to Brother Dan, and I was having difficulty paying attention to him because I was listening to the trio, and I was ready to shout, and they were just warming up. My sons and I and Elijah, one of the young men of our church, we just came from a camp meeting, and the choir warms up like 30 minutes before the church, you know. And I was out there, and I was sitting out there, and they were singing, and I got the shouting, and the pastor comes by and said, "You know, church hadn't started yet, don't you?" I said, "It already did for me." Amen. So who can program when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about a wondrous truth about our Savior being sung? How can you keep silent when you think about the salvation of the Lord, so rich and so sweet? And, you know, I always say, God save us from religion. Amen. And so, but the relation with Christ is so real and so vibrant. You know, I can remember my wife and I, back when we were dating, she would come and she'd drive up, and I would leap over the banister to go see her, you know, just because she was so beautiful and so lovely, and still is, by the way. And I never want to lose that excitement about when I see her. And she went to Bavon, kidnapped her, took her to Grenada for a month once. And she was coming, when she finally got back to town, I saw her coming down the thing at the airport, and I leaped over the banister, the rail, just to see her, you know, because, and that's the way we should be about the Lord. Amen. Every time we're in His presence. And how many today came for Jesus' namesake today? Okay, so I see already at least two or three hands. And so if you believe the Bible, that means Jesus is right here in the midst. And so we need to respect His presence and be excited about that. Amen. Is that good news? Or, well, about five of you sound like it's good news. Is that good news?
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, praise God. We're going. Amen. So maybe you may be shouting a little while. But this in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse number 11, and beginning in Hebrews, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4, you will notice that the Word of God does say this: "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Somebody should shout over that, amen. "Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin." Next time you think you're going through something, you think nobody understands, remember, the great high priest, the Son of God, does. He was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. That's how He knew exactly what to pen for you and me to meet our deepest need when we're in trouble. Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Going to get the title from the message in verse number 9 that we just read. Going to preach today the author of eternal salvation. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you'll do a miracle these next few moments. Would you take a sinful man, saved by your grace, and magnify thyself through preaching. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. As with every passage in the Word of God, a fantastic one it is. And I have to watch the time today. Normally, when I fill in for you, pastor, there's no second service, so I just preach till I'm done. So my church is going to experience me do a miracle today. I'm gonna preach on time. But in verse number 9, when I read this passage and the phrase here in verse 9 just really stuck out with me, the author of eternal salvation. And we see something about our Savior that will help us to be the children of God that He would like us to be. An author, by definition, is one who produces, creates, or brings something into being. Of course, as God is the author of the universe. An author is also the beginner, a former, or the first mover of anything. That's who God is, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I like this also, is hence the efficient cause of a thing. Now, I think about sometimes in my life, I feel like I'm so busy, but I'm not getting anything done. But the Bible says the author is the efficient cause of a thing. When God is moved, when God is in control, when God is allowed to be the author, things happen efficiently. You know, the Bible tells us to redeem the time. That's why we take time to spend time with God and know what He wants, so the time is actually spent properly. And we're going to look at two simple points today as we think about the author of eternal salvation. Number one, first thing I want you to notice is the autobiography of the author. The greatest thing I like about the Bible, about God, is what He says about Himself. Amen. And I can come up with some things I think about God, but the best things are what God says about Himself. And if we look down through the text here, we're starting in chapter 4. First thing I want you to notice is that in verse number 12, the author is also the Word of God. It tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know the Bible tells in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And our author is the Word of God. And that's good to know, because He is a living God. It says He's quick, that word there, old English word that means alive. And the Word of God, our Savior, our Father, He's alive, He's quick, He's powerful, and He's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's good to know that means there's no situation that God can't get to the heart of. You know, if you have any type of condition, you know, you really want to get to the heart of the matter, the root of the problem. You know, we can take Tylenol for pain or ibuprofen, but if you really want the pain to go away, you want to find out what the root of it is. What is it that's actually causing this difficulty? And God says about Himself that He's quick. You know, you think about the fact that just God is alive. Right. You know, just think about that. You know, I want to... You know, so many false gods in this world. And I was thinking, Brother Long, the campaign I just preached from, he was talking about different things we idolize in the world. And he said, I want you to do this. You know, sometimes people put their work before God. He said, the next time you have a family member that's sick, or the next time you need a miracle, he said, go to your company and bow down before that company and ask them to help you. And ask them to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring grace. Or if it's money, the next time you see a loved one on their deathbed, you go to that money that you have and you bow down before that money and you ask that money to deliver you and to save you. Or if it's vanity, whatever case it may be, you go to that idol that you serve, the thing that you put before God, whether it be a relationship, whether it be something else, and you bow the knee and you cry out to that idol and see if there's any answer whatsoever. And there won't be an answer because there's only one true and living God. And the very fact that God is alive makes all the difference in the world. If you think about it like that, isn't it ridiculous the things that we put before God? That we think that our deliverer in times of need, in times of distress, and God, He's alive, He's the Word of God, and He's powerful. And you know, I worked in a poultry plant, turkey plant years ago, and one of the things I found out, there's a great difference between a sharp knife and a dull knife. And I can remember my supervisor sharpened my knife, and I cut birds for a little bit, and it looked like he was just hitting that thing on that steel there. You know, I thought, man, I can do that. And because first he sharpened it, I'm just slicing away. And then I took a thing, like I know what I'm doing, and I went, I couldn't get it in the turkey. I was like, And all of a sudden I'm working hard, and I had a dull knife. But someone that knew what they were doing could really slice to the heart of the matter. And when you have problems and difficulties in life, you need a living God that's powerful and quick, that can actually, that's sharp, can get to the heart of the matter, that can get to the situation, get done what God wants to be done. Piercing, even dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Now, God is the only one that can really get to our heart. And that's why it's good to be in the Word of God. And you can try to, you can challenge people to do right. You can beg people to do right, but they must have the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that will pierce their heart and show them where they're at and show them how they really can be helped. Because that's what it's all about. He is the Word. Verse 13, we'll notice also about our author. He knows every creature. He said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Manifest means known. Think about this. There's nobody in this room that God doesn't know. He knows your, He knows the number of your hairs. He knows your genetic makeup. He knows your deepest fears right now. He knows your deepest things that weaknesses in faith. He knows your sins. He knows your struggles. He knows everything about your heart. And that's, now, it should be scary, but it also should be encouraging at the same time. Because since God has determined that we be like Him, since He still knows us and He's still drawing to us. I mean, let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand for this. But has there ever been a time in your life that if someone knew exactly what you were thinking at that moment, it might have hindered your communication for that moment? Now think about it. If they knew exactly what you were thinking about them at that moment, could it have hindered your communication one with another? And now think about God. God knows every thought. He knows every time we thought we knew how to do, to handle our life better than Him. He knows and still knows every time we question His Word. He knows every time we want to do things our own way. But as a child of God, the Bible said nothing shall separate us from the love of God. God knows all that, and He still draws nearer. Sometimes we say things one to another, and it causes friction between us. And we can break our relationship with God, but God continually pursues us, even though He knows absolutely everything about us. There's not a creature alive that God does not know. And you think about what a great manifestation of the love of God, that He would know absolutely everything, every fear, every insecurity, every doubt, every rebellion, every heartfelt sin. And He says, that's still my child. That's love. And would always pursue and continually. You know, my desire is to be like Christ, but there have been times in my life that, whether offended because I'm not like Christ completely yet, it makes it difficult for me to pursue after someone. I can love them and pray for them, but God knows He's long-suffering. The Bible tells in Psalm 23 that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, even if you're backslidden, He follows you. He's saying, come back home the entire time. So He knows every creature. Next thing we know about the author, He had victory over every temptation. We see that in verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. You know, Jesus robed Himself in flesh so He could know the weakness of the flesh. And He robed Himself in flesh so you and I could see that Christ, that to Christ, flesh was not a hindrance to Him being holy and completing the will of God. He robed himself in flesh. He walked in that flesh. And didn't Satan try to tempt that flesh, try to get him to turn against God in his flesh? And Jesus manifested to the entire world that when Christ is on the inside of flesh, the flesh had to submit to him. That's one of the great joys about salvation. We get Christ on the inside. And we're no longer under the bondage of sin. We can sin, but we're not under the bondage. We don't have to be pulled and be tossed to and fro. We actually have the choice now because Christ is inside. And we see that with even Jesus in the garden. As he cried to the Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." So indicating that he has a choice, but he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He submits to the Heavenly Father, showing that he can be tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. In fact, it tells us in verse number 8, we see things more about this, of chapter 5. It says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And in verse 8, I like this, it said, "Being made perfect." Now, there was no deficiencies in Jesus Christ. But how he was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He was made perfect in that as we observe him, as we watch him, his obedience to the Father, though he walks in the flesh, we begin to see that Christ really does have power, not over sin, not over some sin, not over certain sins, but we see that Christ has power over all sins, and he becomes a perfect salvation to us. Because we realize, because if Jesus Christ can walk this earth, just as you and I walk this earth, and he, through the power and the magnitude of himself, can have victory over all sin, whatever he calls me unto, whatever he asks me to do, because he said it, he knows me, he's not teasing me, I can actually do what he's called me to do, what he's asked me to do. And that's how he's perfect, because, you know, I can ask you to do something, but I'm not perfect. I don't have the power of Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, he don't even know me. Why does he expect me to do that? You know, I can't do that. And when God asks you to do something, remember, he already knows you. And though it may seem impossible to you, he's going to do it. You know, one of the things about Jesus in Hebrews 12, it talks about he's the author and finisher of our faith. And it's an exciting thing if you really looked it up, because we understand the author. We read that definition. But a finisher is one who completely performs. You know, so we just take the step and God makes it happen. He's the finisher of our faith. He brings it all into existence. So he knows every creature. He had victory over every temptation. Next thing we see about our author, he has mercy and grace to help us in any time we need it. He has mercy and grace to help us any time we need it. Now, as we walk in his flesh, you know, we sometimes can lose it with people. And we can say, you know, "I'm sick and tired of dealing with this." Anybody ever say that? You don't have to raise your hand if you want to. But you may not want to admit you even thought that. But sometimes we can lose our patience, and we see people do the same things over and over again, and we can get irritated. But you know, our Heavenly Father, we see in verse number 16. We already said he knows us. He had victory over all sin. Then he says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." Now, mercy is something that's generally needed when you've done something you shouldn't do. Because when you obtain mercy, that means you're getting treated better than you deserve. And it says, in the time of need. Now, you notice there's no list of things that exclude you from the mercy of God. If you recognize you need mercy, then it's available. Doesn't matter how many times you've offended God. And though, as children of God, we don't want to make a habit of offending God. Or David said, "Keep back that servant also from presumptuous sins." That means we don't want to stand against God and say, "Lord, this is my way this time." That's presumption. Is we just taking God for granted and doing it in spite of him. But our author, he says that there's mercy in time of need. That means there's a real solid help available. The times when we really try to be like Christ and we fall short, there's mercy available. There's times when we haven't taken time to ask God's a direction for something. We just say, "Well, I'll just do this myself, you know." And we find ourselves in a mess, and guess what? There's still mercy available. Because we get in need, and he said, just come. He didn't say, come sheepishly. He said, come boldly. Because since God, love is not something that God does, love is something that God is. If you understand the difference, you understand that when you're in trouble, he's not looking, he's just looking to get you out. You know, one thing I had to learn through the years is that sometimes your children will do things wrong, and they didn't do what you asked them to do, or they didn't follow counsel, and they're in trouble. And they come bare your heart that they're in trouble. You have a choice to make. You can say, well, I told you not to do that. Or you can just give them some mercy and bring some comfort. Want them to come boldly. You know, they're coming because, if they're coming, they're coming because they're in trouble. They're coming because they want alleviation from that trouble. And God tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And if we come to him, see, especially the children of God, we've heard his voice. We recognize we're against him. We're coming. And he's ready to extend that mercy to us. Then he's also ready to give us grace. We call that, sometimes we call it God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is even the extension beyond mercy. Grace supplies. Grace strengthens. Grace empowers. Because the Bible says he giveth more grace. We're saved by grace, right? We're saved by grace, right?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So since we're saved by grace, the single most significant thing that can happen in your life this side of eternity is salvation of the Lord. The power that comes, the peace that comes, the joy that comes, the victory over sin that comes in that moment, all those different things happen by grace. And the Bible says he gives more grace. And so you think, what could be better than the grace of salvation? Well, more of it. Hey, if you like a certain food or a certain dessert, if it's absolutely delicious, you think, man, that was so wonderful, I never want to have that again in my life. No, you think, man, is there another bite of that around? Or when's the next time I can have that? He gives more grace. And that's why that's that communion with him, that fellowship with him. We walk with him. We talk with him. He can help anytime we need it. Then he tells us he was called to be the author. You know, God, this is important because God is always trying to get us to be like him. Even our Savior was not the Savior by his own choice, according to the Bible says, because he's the great high priest. And notice what we read here and what it says here in verse number 4 of chapter 5. It says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Even Christ was a picture of submission and subjection in every way. And he was called to be that high priest. He didn't self-designate himself, showing us that everything we do, even his identity as high priest was designated by his heavenly Father. Now, I don't completely understand all that because they're one, but that's just what it says. Amen. And so I believe what it says. And if we could just live from that example, we would no longer be self-proclaimed anything. We would be called of God. Whatever God calls you, that's what you'll be. Whatever God wants you to do. Like I mentioned, in me initially not wanting to preach in junior church and turned to be one of the greatest blessings of my life because I realized I was called to be a servant and God put me in that church to serve. My pastor used to always say, he that will not preach the gospel to every creature should not preach it to any creature. And because Mark 16 says preach the gospel to every creature. And so we can pick and choose and what we want to do. And, you know, because if you think about this, God always is always trying to do something in your life that takes you beyond who you are. I've heard different preachers get them preach, and some say they're introverts. They were introverts before they got saved, so it was a miracle that God used them because they weren't afraid to speak publicly. See, I never was an introvert. Now, you may think that's good, but listen to what I'm saying. As an extrovert, I can preach, and it's very easy for everybody to hear from me. But that's not what's supposed to happen. If I preach, you're supposed to hear from God. And so my battle is trying to put me down so Christ can be lifted up. The introvert, he's just scared to death. And he just got to have the boldness just even to speak a word. Both are different. So God takes me beyond myself to bring me down so he can be lifted up. And the introvert, he brings up. And don't ever declare what you can and cannot do before God. Again, getting back to the fact that God knows you. He empowers you. If you're a parent, you think, man, sometimes I can't do this. Any honest parents ever thought that before? Baby's crying at 3 o'clock in the morning. You ever have that thought? I can't do this. And or they get older, you know, and they start really causing waves, you know, because they're so old, you can't just knock them down or whatever you need to do to get their attention. And you say, Lord, I can't do this. And but of course you can, because he put you there. And always remember that God is, again, since God is love, even the hardest case, since God is love, he gave that child, as crazy as it may seem, the best thing he could have possibly given that child. He gave them you. Because in his ultimate wisdom, he saw that that was the very best they could possibly have. Because he is love and he doesn't make mistakes. And so that should give you confidence in those times you feel inadequate. And yes, you're going to fall sometimes. The just man falls 7 times. He rises up again. Those things happen. But never forget that you were placed in that by the choice of God. Because God could have stopped it. God could have forbade it. God in his power allowed it to happen. And so praise him for the choice. And reckon it, Father, you know me. You put me here, so Father, you do not want me to fail. This is your heritage right here. You want them to carry forth your name, so I trust you to empower me to help this child. You can give mercy when I need it, grace when I need it, and because you were called to do that, I'm going to submit to your example, and I'm going to submit to your calling upon my life. I mean, why would Jesus want to do what he did except but to please his Heavenly Father? Why would you want to be perfect from eternity past? And he maintained his perfection. But to be robed in flesh. To face false accusations. Anybody like to be falsely accused of something? Anybody enjoy being accused of something they didn't do? Anybody, is that just fun? To make you, oh, man, I just wonderful, man. Man, that guy just, you know, that guy said I look like Ted Bundy. And he spit on me when I walked by. That was wonderful. Or... so whoever, just pick whatever criminal you can think of. Can you imagine being associated with them, you know? And you think, man, that's just wonderful that they thought it was me. They thought I was them, rather. No, Jesus was falsely accused. His motives were questioned. His methods were questioned. His sincerity was questioned. Everything about him was questioned. His deity was questioned. That means the very identity that he had was questioned as God. And you think about it, he didn't react to that. And how personal we take things sometimes. And God himself, as he walked the earth, didn't respond in fire and blow somebody away for doubting that he was God. That'll give us a point if you have a temporal problem, amen. Look at what Jesus did, you know. People used to wonder how, somebody asked me one time, said, how do you handle race problems? And, you know, don't you just get mad when people have racial issues and problems? And especially sometimes what happens in churches. And I said, well, God showed me one day that people hated my Savior. Simply because of who he is. And he, and like a lamb, before a shearer was dumb, he opened not his mouth. So what right do I have to open mine? God is good. Amen. I thought, man, what a blessing it is to have a Savior. He's called to be off. And the last thing we see about him, we read it already. He's perfect. You know, the Bible tells us, we think about him. You know, in chapter 4, in verse 10, is that he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. See, God is not a work in progress. God is done. He's finished. He's complete. You know, sometimes we think that God needs to get up to date with us, I think, instead of just looking at God who he is. And God knows what time it is. God knows what day it is. God knows the generation we live in. The holiness he declares of us, expects of us. He knows exactly how difficult it is to live right now. And he called us to be lights in this dark world. Because he believes we can do it. And he's perfect in his knowledge. He's perfect in his wisdom. He's perfect in his power. He's perfect in absolutely every way you can imagine. So we ought to trust him. you know, where Sam was playing a song in the car on the way over. Trust what? Trusting Jesus, right? Amen. I was thinking, amen, that's a blessing. And I thought, well, I wish I did it a lot more. Because if you think about who he is, the author, he produces. What do you have in your life that you can testify and say God did it? I was talking to Brother Dan before service. We were talking about the revival that we both experienced together as churches and with Pastor Wheeler. And I said, isn't it amazing how satisfied that we were before with things that man did? We make the plan, work the plan, satisfied with man's results. And then all of a sudden you see God do something. And you wonder, how in the world could I ever been satisfied with what I was doing? And God produced, what has God produced or created in your life, you know? I always remind you that create means to make something out of nothing. He said, well, I don't have a heart to care for people like Jesus did. Well, then God can create one. I don't have the burden for the lost world like some people do. Well, let God create the burden. I don't have the desire I'm even struggling today. I know the Bible says I should love God with all my heart, my soul, and mind, and all my strength. And I just have to be honest, that I really don't want to do that right now. But ask God to create that in you. Make it out of nothing. You may be in a marriage and you think, well, you know, she defended me and I offended her and we're just mad. We just can't get close like we used to. Ask God to make something out of nothing. God can do it. He produces that. He says he's the beginner. Now, God's like new beginnings, amen. I mean, a new creature is a new creature, amen. Sometimes that's why it's so important when you get saved to slow down and walk with God and let God lead your steps. Because if not, you'll start living the old man and try to live the old man just with a, you know, pardon me if you're using a secular illustration. But Superman was not Superman because he put on the suit. He was Superman because of who he was. And you and I, sometimes we think, this, well, I put on the suit, I'll call myself a Christian, so I ought to be able to do this. I ought to be able to live this life. No, if you can live the life, it's because of what Christ did inside of you. It's because of what the Bible says, being born again and saved by the grace of God. He made you a new creature. So as that new creature, you need to find out how God wants you to live and trust him for that. And since he's perfect, he can do all those and he can produce those things. Those things about the Christian life you say, I can never do. I thank God for the church I was saved in. They continually expected me to do things I couldn't do. They would challenge me. And I thank God that they expected me to be a man in the church where I got saved at. They challenged me to continually push and to go the extra mile and to not say quit and don't give up. Next thing we see is the availability of the author. They say, well, I don't feel like God's producing anything in me right now. I don't feel like God's creating anything in me right now. I don't sense this author moving in my life. My life, I still don't see why I can't get anything done efficiently. Well, he gives the one condition of his availability there in verse number 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. They obey him. God can only write your story if you obey him. And as he tells you which way to go, as you go that way, all of a sudden, things begin to happen. I was talking to our church a few services ago. When they stepped in the River Jordan, then the water jumped back, amen. God told them to take the step, though. He told Moses to take the rod and divide the sea. Can you imagine? And he just did it, you know. That'd have been me, based on our new way of intellectual faith here. We've got to reason this out, how God can figure this out, how he can work this out. And we've got to go calculate this. And, well, how are you going to do that, Lord? We've got to walk all that out, and we just have to obey him. And I was thinking about this, you know, the reality of God is that, you know, many people, they have what called book signings sometimes. And people will get in large lines and wait early in the morning. Anybody ever been to a book signing before? You ever seen one of those? One hand? Or been to a book signing? A lot of people line up to get there because to them, there's something significant if the author just touches the book that they have. Because and if they feel like this for some reason, that same book that they like, that same book that they appreciate, if it's just to be touched by the author, then it has more value. Amen. There's a witness in the house. You know where I'm going? Well, thank God that he touches the children. And God just doesn't want to just touch the book. You know, the author, secularly, they sign the book. You know what? God wants to write every chapter. He wants to sign every chapter. In fact, better than that, I would go so far as to say God wants to sign every page. Because all things were created by him and for him. For by him all things consist. There's nothing that happens without him anyway. God wants the touch of him on everything that you do. Why? Because then it'll be, you know, that means that day he touched will be a day he produced something. That day he touched will be a day that he created something. That day that he touches will be a day that he began something, gave you a vision, a fresh vision to do something. That day he touched will be, he'll move in your life. We used to sing a chorus, God still moves, amen. I love that sometimes I'll be walking somewhere singing, I'll just start singing, God still moves, and I'll get the shouting and just thinking about the fact that God still moves. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I don't know how that worked out, but it just sounds good. God to be moving, amen. And he wants to move in your life, in my life. But you got to be available. He can only move as we allow him to move, as we obey him. Find out what he wants from you. That's what the Bible's for. That's what church is for. That's what the Spirit-filled life is for, to walk with God and hear his voice in his spirit and to submit to what he says. Now we last thing we see, I think I said two things. There's a third one here. Now I've got, looks like 8 minutes to get it across. Here's a reproof of the offer. The reproof. If you like A's, you could have admonition. The reproof, verse 10, he says, call of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have heard many things to say. Where are we at? I lost my train of thought here. And a heart to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. Now, I was meditating on this. God reproves because he said there's a group of people that they're unskillful. And I was thinking about our generation we live in, where we have so much information about God, so much instruction about God, but there's still just a lot of people in milk. We can teach things, we can say things, but you know, skill, if I understand, skill is something that you actually do, isn't it? It's not something you say. My wife likes it when I say I love her, but she likes it better when I show her. And what's happened because of just the love of knowledge, there's just a whole lot of teaching that doesn't produce any skill in living out the attributes and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Savior, my Bible said about our Savior, his word was with power. His word actually allowed him to walk and to be free and to free from sin and to help people and to be used in lives of other people. Not just to set himself up as a teacher and just say a bunch of things. And that's what we have today. Many people aspire to even be teachers, but as far as the skill of actually living the life, being like Jesus, serving like Jesus, ministering like Jesus. Mark chapter 10, just for a moment. Give a verse to meditate on. As you think about the skill that God wants you to have, Mark chapter 10. My pastors always say that when you teach, it's like you watch me do it. Then now let us do it. Now you do it. But what the common faith has said, you do it. You do it. That's something that always convicts me. I always look in and say, am I... Am I practicing? Am I preaching what I practice? Mark chapter 10, notice what it says here in verse number 35. It says, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him and say, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Every time I read that passage, it just blows my mind. Because they said master, which means that he's the Lord, the ruler. Master, do for us what we desire. You're thinking, hey, listen, that just didn't make sense, you know. But, you know. So instead of saying, Master, what in the world would you have me to do? I trust you. Master, we would you do for us what shall we desire. That's the way a lot of our prayers are. That's why sometimes they return void, you know, because we're doing some of our lust. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? He's gracious, amen. What a gracious God, amen. They said unto him, grant unto us, you know, and this is so many things in here. Listen, he listens. He listens. Wish I learned to listen at a younger age. Listen more. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, and in thy glory. But Jesus said unto him, you miserable, covetous disciples. Well, he didn't say that, did he? Now that's common independent Baptist theology, right? You should have known better. No, he says, ye know not what ye ask. That's what's good to be called into something. Because something you want to do, God said, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. Can you drink of that cup that I drink of? I remember when I read in Amos, one thing I like about Amos, they were talking about, he was preaching the word of the Lord, and he said, he made the testimony, he said, I was no prophet, neither was my father a prophet, but the Lord took me when I followed the flock. You know, hey, my dad wasn't a preacher, nobody in my house was a preacher, God just took me, and I thank God for that. I wasn't looking to do anything except but just be a servant. But he says, you know not what you ask, can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. That's a dangerous statement. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, our Savior, God Himself, as He walked in the flesh, came not to be ministered unto. No, Jesus wouldn't move when they were crying Hosanna. Because He didn't come to be worshipped at that time. Whereas in Hosanna in the highest, that didn't move Him. Because that's not what He came for. He came to minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. Question you should ask when you think about, are you eating meat or not? A question I ask myself, how am I giving my life a ransom for many? That's why those of us that are husbands, when the first thing God does with us, says we're really, before we can minister, we love our wife like Christ loved the church, so God can see and people that know us can see if we're willing to be like Christ in this area, or am I willing to give my life a ransom for my wife? That means I'm giving up my life to rescue her so that she can be everything that Christ wants her to be. That's my goal. That's my plan. Many things I do around the house, I do it to free her up so she can do her call, which by her declaration is to be a mother. And we should minister in our homes. See, to what happens, we get the reverse. I'm the man of God. My wife's got to help me. Well, that's just not what the Bible says. He didn't tell the wife to love the husband like Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Our Savior, being that example, he said, here it is. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is what manifests and brings out God in your life, because then God begins, as you obey him, he begins to see, oh, you're skillful. You're skilled in what? Well, giving your life a ransom for many. Starting at home, starting with the wife, bleeding over to the children, then to the church, then to the entire world. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's meant to be. And then what about the teaching? Well, if you've done that, you've already taught a lot of people. Because they've seen what you've been doing. If mothers, you give your life, what? For the children. And the Bible does say that the wives should love their husbands. While you're giving your life a ransom for many. Everybody know, if you have children, you know your life changes when you have children. Don't you? Your schedule's not your own anymore. That sleep, you used to love sleeping. You know, many of you, before you had children, you did not know there was a middle of the night, did you? You did not know what 3 o'clock in the morning looked like. You had no idea what 4 o'clock in the morning looked like until there was a... And many of you before children did not have any idea what a last nerve was. You didn't even know you had one. And all of a sudden that child jumped on top of that thing. Thought you were going to explode. How can I do this? Christ is how you can do it. Amen. And those are the moments God is calling you to die. To give your life as a ransom for many. And in those moments, when you do that, the author produces something. You're like, wow, look what he did. I did make it. I actually made it through that. And then all of a sudden the author created something. In the midst of that howling, screaming thing, when the rage hits, then all of a sudden there's born a compassion. This, oh, they're hurting. And then a love affair begins. For the husband has seen his wife as a tender vessel entrusted to him. Not so he can be everything he needs to be, but so that she can be everything that God wants her to be. God begins a new love. A new vision. A new desire. And then you begin to see God move in ways you didn't see before. And all of a sudden you see those desires and things that you really felt like God wanted you to do, he begins to bring them to pass. Because God's efficient. See, the problem is, you know, we don't realize this, but many times when we go around the will of God, we think we're really taking a shortcut. See, when we obey God, many times it seems like it's slowing us down. But that's actually the fastest way to get there. You know, the fastest way for me to be everything I need to be is to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and not to provoke my children to anger. But I can say, but you know what? But Lord, this has to be done right now. Can't she take care of herself? Why can't she do this? Well, shouldn't they know better? Shouldn't they do this? I can ignore that, and then what happens is I have to go back later. And then God, through it, God produces, and you realize, why were you such a numbskull? God gave you a wife. God gave you children. Just like Larry said, she can wake up in the morning. There's some genetic things I can't make happen. You know, God does that. God sparks the life. Why would you forsake what he gave you for what you think is the most important thing? And when we realize that his ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts, everything just works a lot better. So I'll ask you a question again today. Is God the author of your eternal salvation? I'm not asking, are you saved yet? But see, it says he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And the author just doesn't have one thing. He has many chapters, many scenes. If it's a play, there's many things going on. Is God the author? Larry already gave testimony that God produced her life today because she didn't wake herself up. Some of you know that. You know that's true because sometimes you slept through an alarm. You wake up 3 hours later and you know you had the alarm set. Why didn't I hear it? I hear it every other day. Because God decided to let you see how frail you were to sleep through it. To find to let you know that even your hearing of that alarm, if it's not touched by Him, you won't hear it. What has God produced from nothing, created from nothing lately? Or are you just pretty self-reliant on it? That, you know, you think about it, that's how we get arrogant. That's why, that's how we can think bad of other people. Because if I think I'm producing, if I think I'm creating it, I'll be like, well, look what I did. Harry, how come you won't do this, man? Why don't you rise up, man? Look what I did. How come you can't do that? He said, well, Pastor Harper, I'm not trying to be prideful and arrogant. He said, Pastor Harper, you can do that all by yourself. I don't want that. But when we say, we recognize God produced it. If there's anything good in me, then there's something that says, God, that's a miracle of grace you did that in me. Could you do that for brother so-and-so? Could you do that for sister so-and-so? And in fact, Father, I realize who I am because you know everything and you still did that for me. And Father, I beg you, would you do that for brother so-and-so? And we do that for sister so-and-so. That changed the way you fleshed out your Christianity. All these hateful periodicals that go around and criticize everybody. I like to see some people get on their knees and call some all-night prayer meetings. If somebody is in sin, the Bible says if a man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one. Restoration is, why don't we restore somebody? Baptists love that word, mark them to cause offenses. You know, we like that one, but what about that restoration process? And if we like Christ, you know, Christ never gave up on the restoration, did he? If you have breath, God's trying to restore you today. Anyway, God's good. I hope you like the author. He's got a very good autobiography. Things about him, he's wonderful. And I hope you recognize, I hope he's available to write your story today. Are you in obedience to the Lord? I know you want to be because he wouldn't have came. But you know, one thing you read about, the high priest, that he helped people sometimes for ignorance. And there are other sins as well. And sometimes we sin just because we're ignorant. We didn't know any better. God understands that. He's merciful. He's a great high priest. So everything is not an accusation. You might not be. Maybe you're looking at your life today. You think, man, I'm looking at Jesus. And I'm sure not living my life to be a ransom for many. I never really thought of it like that before. That was just ignorance. God said, that's okay. Come. Just come to me. That's why I let you know. I didn't come to stamp you down where you're at. I'm telling you to come because I want you closer. Come to me closer, you know. Kind of like when you're eating dinner with somebody and you have some food in your teeth or something. They say, you got some food right there or something like that. And you don't leave the table. I can't believe they said that about me, you know. Oh, you think, wow, they wanted me to look proper. They didn't want me to talk to somebody else with a hunk of something in my teeth. And God wants to present you faultless before himself and blameless before himself. So he approves us, and he's trying to, because he knows this, he could do a much better job of writing your story than you can. He can do a much better job of writing my story than I can. God knows I've tried. Ask my wife, she knows I've tried too. But thank God that he's so merciful. He's rich in mercy, he's rich in grace, and he says he's called in today. You know what? You know, God, you know, if you've been saved up here today, you like reading Revelation. Because you know what happens, how God just declared the final victory and death and hell and cast to the lake of fire. You know the end of the story. And you get excited. And because you read, you know the book. You know, God wrote your name down, so he knows he gets you forever. But God wants to have that time when he meets you to give you as many crowns as he possibly can give you. He wants to reward you as much as he possibly can. So right now, he's trying to hand you the script. He said, please be a part of my play. please let me write your life. Please let me, I know that you know the ending is going to be, but let me give you a middle part of the book that you in your wildest dreams never thought was possible. Well, how do you believe that? Well, the Bible says, now unto him, which is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all, that we can ask or think. And so often we stop short because, well, that's about as far as I think God can take me. So, no, even the best, even if you have a positive outlook, God can do better. And that's what we need to let him do and trust him to do that. And if we let him write the story, remembering that he's the Word of God, that he's quick and powerful and sharp and two-edged sword, and we'll have the life that we call to be. And you know, if you read and you look at a lot of those characters, and you can read a book and you see the characters sometimes, but one thing you never, no sweat ever rolls off a book page. And they may build it up to seem like the characters are stressed or anything, but you know, not a one of them is going to fall to the ground unless the author changes something in the story. Or unless somehow they could jump out of the book and say, not me. And thank God for salvation that we can't even pluck ourselves out of the Father's hand. And if we submit to God, all of a sudden, marvelous things begin to unfold. And so by the time we get to the ending, we can have a life like Hebrews 11. All these things that these men walked and lived, they had no idea what was going on. They just thought they were serving God. Abraham, Abraham thought he'd be so revered now? He went out and went whither God told him to go, Paul. You think David, you know, subdued the mouth of lions? He just thought there was a cause. He wasn't no big deal about the Goliath. God's being blasphemed, and we're his children. Somebody ought to stand up for the Father. He wasn't saying, you know, if I do this just right, God will say good things about it. No, he was just caught up in the moment of the Father. And that's what I'd like you to do. Get caught up in the moment of who the author is and just trust him and trust him to make it all what he wants it to be until he comes to get you or until he takes you by death. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for these precious people that come together today for your name's sake. I just pray, Father, that your will be done.